a really quick story. When I met my wife, it's interesting that the Lord spoke to me a lot sooner than he spoke to her. So for about 6 months, she would avoid me and not answer the phone. And, you know, I'd see her in a setting or whatever, and she act like she didn't, you know, like I didn't exist, and it would just kill me. And it's interesting what happens. Not even prayer and fasting could turn her heart around, right? Because I tried. It didn't work. And then all of a sudden, man, God gave me wisdom from heaven, just started downloading wisdom in my mind and saying, okay, you're going about this the whole wrong way. So we had met in August, and it wasn't until March that she really noticed who I was. I think what the Lord was doing. And I basically invited her to preach to our youth group. So she comes and she preaches to our youth group, and she does an amazing job, and I was there serving and helping, and we had a choir at that time. She was doing a worship deal for our young people. And it's interesting how the Lord ultimately opened her eyes and helped her to see what God had for her answer to prayer, which was me, right? It was in ministry. It was in service. It was in giving to God. It was in sacrificing. And I always remember one of the things that she said. She said, you know, I didn't notice you until I noticed you. And I said, well, hello, I was standing there the whole time for like 6 months. What do you mean you didn't notice me until you noticed me? She says, I didn't notice you until I noticed you in ministry serving the Lord and what God was doing and how God was using you. And then I noticed you. And I thought to myself, man, isn't that powerful? You know, when we follow God and we begin to follow the Lord, it's like there's a magnetic appeal. The blessings of God get attracted to us because of who we're attracted to, right? When we begin to bear God's heart and God's heart grows in us and God's heart begins to grow through us, God brings us what God's purposed and planned. And so I tell my wife that I forgive her. She said, for what? I said, for torturing me for 6 months. Good Lord, man, it was painful. But she repented and she came to Jesus. She got saved. And the rest is history. We have three beautiful children, Josiah, Isabella, and Tabitha, and they're super awesome. Josiah's got a real heart for the Lord. He's already serving. He's 12 years old. He's about 5'6". He's growing up big and tall, but he's also growing up in the Lord and loving Jesus, and that's exciting to see. And then we have Isabella. She's just a dreamer. She's a poet. She's a writer. She loves to play piano, sing, and dance. And all these wonderful things God's doing with her life. And then we have Tabitha. She's got a lot of fuego. She's got a lot of fire, man. She's just fire status. And she loves soccer. And she you know, when we were getting ready for soccer, we said, hey, you just got to go get the ball. And she turns around and tells my wife, okay, Mom, you want me to get the ball? She said, yeah, but what happens if I knock someone down? Is that okay if I knock them down? We said, well, don't try to knock them down on purpose, but yes, get the ball. She's just got a lot of fire and a lot of zeal, man. I tell my wife, she's going to be like a CEO of a major company or a squat, like a police, you know, detective or something, man, telling people what to do and running things. So we'll see what happens, but God definitely has great things in store for them. I want to share some stories with you, and at the end of this service, I'm going to pray. I want to pray for folks. I want to pray for the sick. And the Lord was just impressing upon my heart just many different things that God's done with our family and our family story, and I've shared a couple of those things in the other two services. But this evening, I want to share a different story. I want to share a different story of how, you know, God just works supernaturally in and through our lives and how we grow in our experience with the Lord and how just this sensitivity in hearing God's voice and being able to hear God's voice in critical times in our lives is absolutely essential. And a lot of what I've learned, believe it or not, I've learned in the home. I've learned watching my mom. I've learned in the ministers in the church and those that really poured into my life and discipled me. And there's one story. It's a real powerful story. And it's the story of my older brother. Now, you need to know we did not grow up in a Christian home. Okay, so we grew up in a non-Christian home. It was real kind of syncretistic. You know, when you came up to the porch, there was like a little Buddha on the front door. And, you know, if that didn't bless you, then you walked in. There was a Catholic Bible wide open, big, huge, giant, collected a lot of dust. If that didn't help you make your way outside, my mom had all these things hanging from the trees that were supposed to keep the cuckoo away and keep all the little minor ghosts out of the house. And so it was very interesting growing up, right? We weren't really too much of anything, or we couldn't make up our mind, so to speak. And all of a sudden, my mom gets radically saved and things change. Things really begin to change. Jesus really became the Lord over her life and over our home. And so I was born and raised in a home with a single mom and five kids. And, you know, if time permits, I'll tell you how the Lord reconciled my relationship to my father. It's a real powerful story. But so here we are. My mom's a new Christian. She's a new Christian, and she prays. She reads her Bible, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost and zapped her, and she's just on fire. She's like my mom has her PhD. You know what a PhD is? It just means past having doubts. She has her PhD, man. She knows the Lord. She trusts the Lord. She believes the Lord. She walks in crazy obedience, man. And God did all these things in our lives, and one day my brother comes walking in the house, and my older brother, you know, he got married young and to support the family and help out with the things around the home. And he walks into the house and he's got this really bad headache. And, you know, he takes some Tylenol and the headache's still there and doesn't really go away. The next day he takes, you know, Excedrin, headache's still there, doesn't go away. He takes, you know, a little bit more Excedrin, a little bit more Advil. And each day he's taking something different, trying to make the headache go away. After about a week, he walks into the house and he just kind of falls right over. And so he walked into the room and he'd get up and he'd fall right over. He'd get up and he'd fall right over. So we finally picked him up and my mom says, you know, we got to take him to the hospital. And so they put him in the car and they get over to the hospital and there's my older brother, Albert. And he's in the hospital and he's waiting. They're doing these scans and these x-rays. And right away they come and tell my mother, you know, we need to admit him. He needs to go into surgery. Right away. We went from a headache to same day he has to be admitted because we need to schedule surgery. So they gave it about a 48-hour period. And so they said, not tomorrow, but the following day, first thing in the morning, we need to work on him. And my mom says, well, what's going on? And they show him these scans, and they're scans of his head. And essentially, he had a really large tumor about the size of a softball or a grapefruit in his head. And so, you know, my mom sees this and they share and they explain to her the severity of it all and, you know, the consequences and, you know, potential ramifications for doing surgery. And, you know, you won't be able to speak. You'll lose your memory. You won't be able to talk. You'll be like a baby. You have to relearn everything from the ground up and kind of all the different ways this was connected and impinging upon all these other things in his life. And so it was a really horrible kind of a diagnosis and prognosis. And so my mom does what any good Pentecostal woman would do. She went to church. So she went to church. That was Saturday. She went to church on Sunday. And, you know, and they prayed and they sought the Lord. And then my mom went to the hospital. And so there I was. I'm watching this whole thing. I'm not even Christian. I'm watching this whole thing. I'm not Christian. I don't know the Lord. I didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up, you know, doing this Jesus thing and reading the Bible. We didn't do that. My mom got radically saved. She started reading the Word, the Bible, and going to church. And God showed up and started doing amazing things. And so here I am. I'm just a little thug. I'm just a little gangster. I'm just a little hood rat. You know, I'm involved in all these things that are unhealthy and unwhole. And I'm witnessing and watching the whole thing. And so I was at the hospital, and my mom comes from church, and she goes to the hospital, and she says, Mijo, there are some pastors and leaders, elders, and people of the church are coming. They're going to come pray for your older brother. And I said, okay, great. She says, well, when they come, you just let them know we're down the hall. And I said, okay, that sounds great. And so there I am, and in those days, it's hard to believe, and I do not look like a thug, buddy. I look like a nice gentleman, a finely clothed man of God. Pastor Sam looking like a thug. Come on, dude. Come on, my boy, my brother. Good Lord. Payback is going to be worse. I'm saving the story for you. So, all right. So look at what happened. So there I am, right? And at that time, I did actually look like a thug. So, okay. I had on these khaki pants, had on this lowrider chain, and had on this long white shirt and my black Stacy Adams. And back in those days, we used to hold up the walls because we felt like they would fall down. So there I am in the hospital. I got my foot up against the wall. What's up? You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm just crazy, man. And then all of a sudden, the elevator opens, right? elevator opens. It's a little Peruvian pastors with like an army of ministers from Latin America, man, with their Bibles, brother, about that big, carrying a Bible. Wow, wow. And he shows, he walks up to me. He says, Mijo, ¿dónde está tu mamá? Where is your mom? He says, young man, or he says, baby boy, where is your mother? And, you know, and my eyes get all watery because I can tell this is a man of God right here. Something's totally different about this man of God right here. And here the elders of the church, the leaders of the church that are with them came. And they said, where's your mother? And I said, my mother is down the hall, second to the last door, down the hall to the right. She's expecting you. And he put his hand on my shoulders and he said, everything is going to be okay. God is going to do a miracle. And I said, thank you, Pastor. And so he went down the hall, and there goes this little army of Latino people, boy. Boom, 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 boom. It's not how tall you are, right? It's the size of your faith, man. It's the size of your heart. It's the power punch, right? And this goes this little army of Pentecostal charismatic Christians, man. They go in there, and they go in that door. And remember, I'm not Christian. I don't really go to church. I didn't do that thing, and I didn't grow up that way, and I didn't know what was going on, really. But I am holding up the wall. And all of a sudden, I hear something like a rumbling. And I hear this noise, and I think to myself, one little Pentecostal Peruvian pastor and these other pastors from Latin America came, left, and proceeded down that hall, made a right into my brother's room. Now there is some crazy noise coming out of there. And I thought to myself, well, it's not English, and that's not Spanish. I don't know what it is that's going on. And I just didn't know. But man, there was something dramatic happening in that room. And there was just a rumbling in the lobby. And people could sense it. And so the pastors and the leaders leave. And my brother's still there. And my mom's still there. And a couple hours later, my mom says, okay, you know, you're scheduled to work on him, my son, on Monday morning. She says, I want another x-ray done. And the doctor says, I'm sorry, lady, we've already done the x-rays. We have more than enough x-rays. We don't need to do any more x-rays. We know exactly where we're going, what we need to do. We've put a team together. They'll be here tomorrow morning. And it's done. And my mom says, no, I want another x-ray. So she keeps talking to the nurse and a doctor and a nurse and the next doctor. And finally, about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, they agree, okay, we'll do this right before we go in, an hour or two right before we go. I said, okay. So finally, they do the next x-ray. It's about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're going to get him ready. And so they take him in, and they x-ray. And before anything else happens, the doctor calls my mom in, and he says, okay. You remember, my mom graduated from the 8th grade, and so her intelligence comes from the life of the Spirit and comes from walking with Jesus and comes from the Word of God. And she has a spirit-filled faith intelligence that is amazing, that is being led of the Lord. And so here she is, and the doctor says, these are your son's x-rays here. These are the first set of your son's x-rays. And then he posts the other ones. They said, these are the ones that, you know, we just took right before the during the procedure. He says, and I need to show you something. He says, I don't know how to explain it. He says, but in these x-rays, your son has a tumor the size of a softball or a grapefruit. He said, and in these x-rays, your son has a tumor the size of a golf ball. And it has shrunk dramatically in this less than 24 or 48-hour time period. And he says, and I'm not so sure what has happened. All I can say is something dramatic has taken place. And my mom used that opportunity to give God the honor and the glory. My brother proceeded through that operation. He didn't lose any memory, no language, no loss of control or use of limb or legs. He, in fact, a couple years later, he started a company, he's married, got 3 kids, extremely blessed by the Lord, all because of what God has done. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that.
God just moves supernaturally, and God is just amazing. And, you know, the Lord has a way of guiding and leading us and directing us and doing things that really just blow our mind. But today we are gonna have some time in prayer. And here's another story I just want to share with you. And then we're going to turn to the scripture here really quick in Genesis. Here's another story I want to share with you. It's funny. I don't know why, but I'm feeling led to share this story. So here I am. We grow born and raised in the hood. We grew up in the barrio, and my mother is a Christian, and she's a Christian probably about 3 years now, and serving the Lord. And you know, we grew up in a real humble background, you know, single mom, five kids. Like, you know, when you go from a one-bedroom to a two-bedroom, man, that was, like, wonderful, right? When you grew up having to sleep on the floor, sleeping on the couch to the bed, you were like, yeah, I have arrived. You know, it was a big thing. And so here we are living in this government housing. My mom's a new Christian. She's a new believer. She's serving the Lord, and God's doing all these amazing things. God did a healing in her life, a healing in my brother's life, and just dramatic, just power encounters. And all of a sudden, one day, we received this notice on our door, and, you know, sometimes we have too many people living in a certain setting, certain home. You know, you get warning, things of that nature, and then at the end of the day, they evict you. So we had all of our siblings and their families living there and all squeezed in this apartment complex where we were at. And then at the end of the day, we received this notice. It had three different colors on it. It had a white, yellow, and red. And the white was, you know, you've got, 31 days. The yellow was you have 21 days. And, you know, the red was you have 14 or less, things of that nature. And so when they stapled this on the door, here I am, a young man. I was a high school. I was a senior in high school. I was following Jesus now and serving the Lord. And I saw this notice on there. And so, you know, I went and I told my mom, hey, look, they wrote a notice up there. And she said, pues, a ver, dime qué dice. She said, go ahead, tell me what it says. And so I read it to her, you know what I mean, in English. And she says, well, what does that mean? I said, well, here, let me translate it for you. Read it in Spanish. It says, you know, we're going to be evicted. And then my mom did what any good Pentecostal charismatic woman would do, right? She went to church. No, she went to prayer. She went to prayer. And she started praying, and she goes to the church, and, you know, they pray for her. And then at this time, I'm a Christian, so I start praying, too. I start praying like she's praying. We start praying together. And then they came and they removed the white copy, and eventually they removed the yellow copy, and all we could see was the red copy. And I said, hey, Mom, this red copy says that in a couple of days, the marshal is going to come and change the locks on the door and remove all of our belongings and lock us out. And I said, do you kind of understand what's going on here? And she says, yes, I do. And so she goes and prays. And then my mom, get this. My mom goes to her prayer room, which is her bedroom. And she comes out and she says, Tommy, are you going to come with me? I said, where are we going? She says, we're going to go see our new house. I said, I said, Mom, I'm not so sure I understand what you're talking about. She says, the Lord spoke to me. God spoke to me. God said, God's going to give me a house. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, all right. I said, man, Lord, help me believe. Man, I was like the guy in the Bible, believing, not believing. I didn't want to be doubting Thomas too bad. But I said, well, I don't know. She says, well, I'm going to go. And so she jumps in the house. She drives around. And she drives around to a neighborhood that she felt God was leading her to. And she's driving around looking at these homes for sale. And all of a sudden, she sees a home that says for sale. And so she stops at that house. Lord told her, stop at that house. She got off the car and she knocked on the door. And she asked the lady and her son, you know, if they'd please show her around the home. And they said, why, certainly, sure. So they showed her around the home. They showed her the whole thing. She says, I love it. This is it. And the lady and her son basically said, okay, so do you have a real estate agent? She says, no, I don't. She says, okay, well, how do you plan to pay? What, you know, what do you plan to do for the agreement and the loans and the finances? And she says, well, honestly,
I prayed and God spoke to me and said this would be my house. And they said, oh, okay. They said, oh, okay. Well, it was nice meeting you. And my mom proceeded to tell them, the Lord spoke to me, told me to get in my car and to drive, told me to stop here because this was going to be our house. And the lady looked at her and the son, and the lady looked at each other, and they said, okay, why don't you leave us your information? They said, all right. So my mom left her information. They proceeded to call my mom, and here's what happened. Make a long story short, she got into a lease to purchase agreement. She's been living in that home. She paid that home off 7 years ago in cash, and she lives it, and she owns it outrightly, and she's all done. Isn't that something? Man, you can give the Lord a hand clap for that. I told you my mom has that crazy faith, but that faith has been tested. That faith has been tried. That faith has endured. That faith has suffered. That faith has not quit, especially in the difficult times. It's hung in there. That's why I say she has a PhD. She's past having doubts. Open your Bibles to Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. I want you to look at something here in the life of Abraham. I want to look at something here in the life of Abraham on how important it is to hear the voice of the Lord, on how important it is to hear God's direction. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, the Bible says that sometimes later, God tested Abraham, and God said to Abraham, here I am, he replied. And verse 2, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Verse 3 says, and early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went up together. And verse 9 says that when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on this boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And verse 13 says, Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on that mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen? Yes. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and that your word would go forth and accomplish all that it was sent to do in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Now it's interesting looking at Abraham, looking at his obedience, his love, his trust, his faithfulness, and just this radical commitment, and even this word that comes from the Lord. And it's interesting because if you look at the trajectory in Abraham's life, Abraham is somebody that God calls from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, to the land of Canaan.
So here he comes in this foreign land, in this foreign country, and he's told to leave his father's household. And it's believed that his father was in idolatry and was an idol maker possibly, and that God was calling Abraham out of this. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says God gives Abraham a powerful promise, a powerful sevenfold promise. So here's this man of God that God has spoken to. And the Bible says in Genesis 12, its scripture says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So here's this wonderful man of God. The promises of God has left his homeland and come into this foreign land, guided and led by the Lord. And God has made all these promises over his life. And it's interesting. There were times in his life where Abraham doubted God, even to the extent of lying, even to the extent of not telling the truth. On at least two instances, he lied about his wife being his wife and said she was actually his sister, just to kind of save his head, really, and save his life. And so there were times where he definitely doubted, times where he definitely struggled, and the Lord would intervene and pull him up, pull him out of that, and straighten things out. And but the Bible also says that Abraham was a wealthy man. The Bible says he was so wealthy that he and his nephew prospered so much they had to part ways. So he and his nephew had to part ways, his nephew Lot, and they went in two different directions, and their possessions were so great, the Bible says, that they were not able to stay together because quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And so here's Abraham, he's been called out, God's put his hand on his life, God's given him a promise, and there are some times in his life where he doubted and he lied, but he grew and he moved through it, and then he grows in possessions, he grows in wealth, he grows in influence, and he even grows in the sense of being able to intervene and rescue and help his nephew Lot there. Lot is taken captive in Genesis 14, and these things happen, and Abraham leads a small army to rescue him, to give him his life back and restore him. Then the Bible says that Abraham has powerful encounters with the Lord and a covenant of the Lord that God makes in Genesis 15. And then even with angels in Genesis 18, when they confirmed that Sarai would give birth to a child. And Abraham, you know, he kind of takes things into his own hands and messes things up and tries to work things out on his own and brings about a child with Hagar. And the angel of the Lord still shows up because Sarai is barren and intervenes and speaks and just verifies God, that what God said and what God was going to do and that God would make a way. And he's about 100 years old. Sarai is about 90 years old. And ultimately, the promise is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. The promised child is born. And so here's Isaac, and now we come to this scripture. Now we come to this place. Now we come to this difficult place, this difficult word, this difficult decision, but also this difficult challenge. And it's interesting that the Bible says God tested Abraham. I thought it's very interesting that the Bible says God tested Abraham. I don't know about you, but I've taken quite a few tests in my life, man. Tests are hard. They take a lot of work, a lot of studying. A lot of attention to discipline, study, and whether that's an all-nighter, whatever it is, it just takes a lot out of you, a lot of focus. Tests work in a lot of different ways, or many different kinds of tests, whether that's SAT or whatever the college entrance exams are, or GREs. I can remember, taking this test for the PhD program, and it was about four different exams, and each week there was a different exam, and then you had a paper. A question was posed to you. You had wrote a paper. You had to submit that in 10 days. And so there was this examination process. The PhD exams, you're in a room for about 5 hours, and so you write about 20, 25 pages. It's 1 hour to set up, 4 hours to write, things of that nature. And so it's pretty intense, and exams hopefully they demonstrate some way, somehow, what it is that you've learned, what it is that you've understood, what it is that you've grasped, the level of you know, your analytical skills and things of that nature and the tools that you're able to employ in the process and the final product that you can produce given the opportunity to do so. And so there are these tests that we take. And it's interesting that the Bible says God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. And it's also interesting that the test that Abraham undergoes has to do with the promise that God gave him. See, the promise of the child was from the Lord. The promise of an inheritance, the promise of the seed, the promise of blessing, the your blessing being as blessed and as prosperous as the stars in the sky and the grains of a grain of sand along the shore. That all came from the Lord. So even the promise of a child and what God would do in and through him, all of it began and ended with the Lord. So even his son was a fulfillment of God's purpose and plan for his life, of what God was doing, of what God had in mind. And here Abraham is being asked to do something. Abraham is being asked to do something. God is requiring something of him that really takes some commitment, takes some dedication, takes some planning. Abraham has to pack up, load up, move out, and get things together. Has to put things in motion, has to set things up, has to realize where he's headed, how he's going to get there, what he needs to fulfill that purpose and that command of the Lord. And so here is Abraham demonstrating his commitment to what it is God's asking him to do. And Abraham has been given a test to demonstrate his spiritual analytical skills and his ability to discern the voice of God and determine what God's will is. Discerning. He has to discern the voice of God. And why is this so important? Because we live in a day and age of many voices. We live in a day and age of many voices, some positive, some negative, some from different places, sources of origin. Some voices come from a particular vantage point or understanding. So Abraham has to discern, number one, is this the Lord, right? Is this the same God that called me? Is this the same God that's blessed me? Is this the same God that has intervened? Is this the same God that I prayed out and I cried out to and I was able to rescue my nephew? Is this the same God that has blessed me, that has given all this, that God has placed me in charge of to steward and to manage and to guide forward all these possessions, all this wealth that the Lord has placed in my hands? Is that this God that provided and gave me the wife that I had, that has ultimately blessed her womb and produced the son that we have? And so Abraham has to discern, is this the voice of the Lord? And he ultimately discerns, yes, this is God's doing. Yes, this is God. This isn't just a good idea or a bad idea. It's not Hollywood or a famous movie. It's not a particular book or a novel, but it's the story of God. It's something that he's able to discern God's voice. Number two, he's able to discern what it is that God wills for him to do. Number one, he's able to discern, this is God's voice. This is the same God that spoke to me early on to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and to follow the Lord into the land of Canaan. So number one, he had to discern whether this is the Lord's voice or not. Number two, he had to discern, what exactly is God asking me to do? What is it that the Lord is asking me to obey? What is it? How is it that the Lord is asking me to follow? You know, I share my mom's story because it sounds crazy, but it's true. My mom's story, man, God spoke to her. I watched the whole thing like it was in slow motion. She came out of that prayer room. She said, the Lord spoke to me. He's going to give me a new house. Do you want to go? Tongue. The cat had got my tongue. I didn't have any tongue at all. I didn't know what to say, how to respond. It just sounds so crazy, right? Like crazy faith, man. Unimaginable stuff. We're getting evicted. We got about 7 days left. Are you kidding? And that's exactly what the Lord did. And so, see, there's discerning. The Lord has spoken, and it is the Lord. It is the word of the Lord. It is the voice of the Lord. And then secondly, what is it that God is telling you to do?
What is God's will? How are you supposed to obey? You guys don't know the, but I still have time to tell this Pastor Sam story. Come on now. Prepare yourself. Hold on tight. It's going to be a good one. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Hey, man, I have seen God do so many amazing things in Pastor Sam's life. We have journeyed together. We have walked together. And we have grown together. We've seen the Lord move dramatically in many ways. One of the most amazing things was when Pastor Sam first, the Lord spoke to Pastor Sam about Lisa. And that Lisa would be his wife. The amazing thing is God dropped a word in his spirit and in his heart. And it was an unshakable, undeniable word from God. And honestly, I did not believe it, man. I was like in total doubt. No way, man. I can't believe it. What do you mean she doesn't know? Oh, my God. What do you mean you don't really know her? You're not really friends? Oh, my gosh. What do you? How is this thing going to happen, brother? Just one day, pow, will you marry me? Probably not. So I like totally was doubt. I don't know, Tommy, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Yes, I did at that time. Yeah, I, it's a true story. And I would tell my wife every now and then, the brother is crazy. He's lost his mind. But he was just so certain that the voice was from the Lord. And he was so certain about the next steps and what it was that God was going to will, what it was God was willing him to do. You know, one of the things God was willing him to do was wait. It was wait. Not to tell her, not to say anything, but to wait. And it's amazing because it's that same discerning that this is God's voice, the origination of this voice. God is the author of it. It is the Lord that is spoken. And then after discerning the voice, determining what is God's will? What are the footsteps of obedience for my life, for our life? Whether that's as a family, as a single person, wherever it is you find yourself in your place and station, at work, at home, relationships, wherever that is. First, discerning that this is the Lord that is speaking. Secondly, discerning what is it exactly that God is asking you to do, right? And then number three, it sounds crazy, but it's like follow through. Like just do it and let God do the rest, right? Can I just tell you a really crazy story here really quick? So I'm a young Christian. I'm a young believer. I grew up in this home full of faith, full of just supernatural move of God, just God's presence. My mom growing in the Lord and praying and you know, just moving forward in her walk with Christ. And we just saw just the undeniable hand of God move in our family. And the Lord began to impress upon me, you know, that there was a spiritual inheritance. I believe in ministry, there's a spiritual umbrella of spiritual authority that comes. And I've come to understand there's like an umbrella of God's anointing. There's an umbrella of God's authority. There's an umbrella of God's empowerment that comes because of the leadership, because of the ministry, because of what God has purposed and planned for a leader in a ministry to do. So when you submit to that and you walk under that, that becomes your covering. But that also empowers you and that gives you spiritual authority to do what God's called you to do. Now, the interesting thing is I kind of learned that through my wife's family. I learned that through my wife's family. My wife comes from a pastoral home. She's a PK kid. Her parents grew up in ministry in Mexico, and they lived in the U.S. side, so we're constantly crossing the border back and forth, bilingual ministry. And, you know, my wife's in Bible school, and she graduated, and we got engaged, and I was a graduate of Fuller Seminary, the MDiv program, and I had a job. I was a public school teacher. I was a youth pastor. I was doing all these things, and I drive to San Diego, man, to get there, and it's about an hour and a half away, and just sometimes it was 3 hours, and I'd be like, no, but it's worth it, praise the Lord. Oh, LA. It was worth it, trust me. And I'd do it all over again, times two. And so there I was commuting back and forth. We'd have date nights, stuff like that. And you know, it was one of those days where, man, it was extra long traffic. And I was like, oh, no, I was kind of bummed.
And it was that, it was on that day that her father said something. Her father said, "Hey, you know what, Mija?" He said, "Daughter, baby girl, I want you to be home at 10 o'clock at night." And so when my wife comes and, you know, we go, we talk, stuff like that, and we're getting ready, we jump in the car, and she says, "Hey, I have to be home at 10. I said, "What? 10 o'clock? It's like 6 o'clock. That's 4 hours. Man, I spent more time in traffic than we are going to be hanging out. That is impossible." And I start getting all fired up. I just start getting all fired up, man, and you know, just huffing and puffing, and man, I'm a grown man at that. I got a job, I got a ministry, man. I got, I'm God's hand is on my life too, man. And you know, I can't be having, you know, somebody tell me what to do and to bring my girlfriend home or my fiance home at 10 o'clock. So I was just trash talking like in a horrible way, right? And my wife was looking at me. She was like shocked, right? And she turns around and tells me something. She basically says, "Tommy, you are not my covering." And I said, "What?" She says, "You are not my covering." She says, "My father is my covering. He is my father. He, God, in and through him, there is this spiritual blessing over my life. Because he is my father, because I submit to him. And I'm asking you to honor him the way one day you're going to want our children to honor you as the head of the home. But until then, you're not my covering. My father is. And I want his blessing." And I thought to myself, you know what else I learned? It's true in the church too. Spiritual leadership in the church provides a covering, an umbrella anointing of who God is, what God is doing, how God is anointed and appointed, and God is working in and through the pastor and the leadership team to shepherd the movement and shepherd the people forward to do the work that God has assigned to them. And can I just say something? Man, God has done some great things in our lives, in our home, in our family, and with our children, and we are blessed beyond our wildest dreams. And I continue to be submitted and faithful to the pastor whose name is Daniel De Leon Sr., the man of God that God put in my life. To this day, I continue to be under his umbrella anointing and his blessing, because that's where God has me. And out of that has come spiritual strength and power and anointing. And God has used that man of God as a father figure, as a spiritual father and mentor to speak into my life, to guide me and lead me along the way. And I'm not so sure that I'd be able to do or that I would have been able to do the things that I've done without that man of God that God put in my life to grow me and to nurture me up. So I'm very grateful and very thankful. Amen? So look at what happens. You discern the voice. You discern God's will. And you follow through. Right? Look at what happens here. Look at something that I learned. Let me have the worship team come on up a little bit earlier. I'm early on in the Lord. And I'm just following Jesus. And I was learning something from our church and from our ministry and our time of prayer. And I got a phone call. Somebody was ill in the hospital. They were ill in the hospital, and I'd gone through our church ministry and our training class. I was really involved in the youth group. It's kind of like the youth director. And the person's in the hospital, and they're in hospice care. And it was a young girl. A teenager. So here I am, a college kid, director, youth director, the ministry's there, and I get a phone call. And I go to the hospital, and, you know, I was dressed in a black shirt, and it was a Spanish-speaking family that was from our church that called, and I didn't know her, she didn't know me. And all of a sudden, I show up there, and the lady says, "Brother Tommy, you know, can you pray for my daughter?" And I asked her what was wrong, and it was not good. It was all these tubes going all over the place, plugged in and everything, things of that nature, and it didn't look well. And essentially, the doctor told the mother, please call the priest, call the pastor, call your spiritual guide. Please prepare yourself. She said, okay. So they called the church. Since I was one of the youth leaders and directors, they called me. And so there I am. And before I went to the hospital, I prayed and I said, God, what are you doing? And what am I supposed to do? And I felt like the Lord had given me a word of healing. I felt like the Lord had given me a word of resurrection, of God bringing somebody who was supposed to die back to life. I felt that was the Lord's voice. And I felt like God was telling me I needed to go to the hospital. And when I went into the hospital, like Elijah did the Shunammite woman's boy, I was to breathe life back into this young lady. And I was to say, live and not die. And I thought, oh my goodness, that sounds totally crazy. Discern the voice, determine the will, and follow through. So I show up to the hospital. I was wearing a black shirt, not a bow tie. It was a black shirt, and I had a white shirt under, so they actually thought I was a priest. I said, hey, whatever I can do to get in, man, just let me in. I was a lot younger. I was in my early 20s. And I show up there. The mom explains the situation to me. And I said, okay, can I just get some time alone with her? She said, yes. So the mom goes and closes the curtain, and the doctor says, well, you know, go right ahead. So I go in there, and there's this little girl lying on the bed with all these tubes and all these connections. She's still breathing on her own, but things didn't look well at all. And I said, well, I know the Lord told me to come. I feel like God told me God's going to heal her and give her her life back, and I feel like that I'm supposed to do what God told me to do. And so believe it or not, do not do so unless the clouds part and an audible voice and Jesus himself tells you to do so, okay? So I jumped on the bed. And there I am on my knees. And I breathe into her mouth. And I said, in the name of Jesus, live and not die. So then I jumped off the bed really quick because I knew this thing looked totally weird, right? And I thought, oh, Lord, I simply did what you told me to do. I shook everybody's hand. I prayed with the family, and I went home. A couple days later, I got a phone call, and I recognized the voice. The lady's voice, the señora, the mom. She was speaking to me in Spanish, and I spoke to her in Spanish, and I thought, okay, they must want me to do the funeral. And all of a sudden, she says, there's somebody here that I want you to talk to. And I thought, all right, she maybe just wants me to talk to her dad or something. And it was a young lady's voice. And she said to me, do you remember me? And I said, excuse me? And she said, I know you came to pray for me. And I wanted to say thank you because God gave me my life back, my health back. And God had healed her and made her whole again. And it's kind of hard to lay claim for something that you really didn't do. That you had a hard time believing yourself, but you were able to discern God's voice. You were able to determine God's will. And the only thing you did was follow through. And then you left the results to God. Go ahead and stand to your feet this evening in the name of Jesus. You know what's interesting about Abraham? Abraham thought God was trying to give him to
sacrifice something, to give up something that God gave him. You know, one of the things that I appreciate is Abraham's willingness to do so. But here's what I recognize. That what Abraham put down and laid down, God ultimately gave it back to him. Is that God intended to use it for his honor and his glory. When I was younger, and I was a new believer, and I was a new Christian, I was really good at school. Thank you, Sam, that I'm the smartest Mexican you know. I greatly appreciate that title. I wear it proudly. Killing me, brother. You're killing me. Okay, I'm going to shake it off. Here we go. And you know what? I used to think, man, God wants me to lay my education down and put it down on the altar and sacrifice it. Just squash it and get rid of it in the name of Jesus. And it's interesting that when I laid it down and walked away from it, God resurrected it and gave it back. And you know what he did? When he resurrects it and he gives it back to you after you lay it down, he repurposes it. He repurposes what you laid down. Well, that's a word for somebody here. There may be something you need to lay down and allow God to repurpose it. Allow God to give it back to you. God's time, God's way. Amen. But I want you to come on up. If you're sick or ill or there's something going on with your life, come on up. I just want to pray for you. If there's something going on and you're just like, Lord, you know, let me just want to believe and trust the Lord and put your faith and trust in him. And I want to agree with you. So if you have an illness, a sickness, a struggle, something's going on, just come on up here and give us a chance to pray for you tonight. Praise the Lord. Just sing a song.
Higher than the mountains that I'm, stronger than the power of the rain, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains.
Higher.
Yes, mighty God.
Stronger than the power of the rain. Constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. This one thing. Over.
We're going to continue to worship, and Pastor Tommy is just anointing you guys that came up with oil, and so you just keep receiving that. For us that are sitting or standing and worshiping, let's start going to prayer mode right now. Let's pray. Your friends are up here, your brothers and sisters in Christ are up here, and they're either asking God for a breakthrough, maybe like Pastor Tommy says, something needs to die and God needs to resurrect. You remember, we say this a lot of times at church, right? Without death, there is never any resurrection. And so let's pray as a church. I'm looking at recruiting you right now. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters up here. Let's pray that they would be moved into some sort of death, that something is going on in their life that they need to lay down, and that maybe if it's God, that He'll resurrect it. And so let's pray for that. Now others are here and they're asking God for a healing from a touch of the Lord over their physical body. So let's pray. So you guys, either a breakthrough, some death to life, or healing. Let's begin to intercede right now. Let's just begin to pray for these ones that are here. Thank you, God. We're going to continue to pray, but I'm going to invite you now, if these are any of your friends, right, this is the beauty of being part of a family, about being part of a body, that you don't get to do this thing by yourself, right? We do it together. That's the whole point of the body. We do this thing together. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one rejoices, all rejoice with it. And so when we come, and this is your friend or a house church member or a brother or sister in Christ, let's come and let's lay hands, and let's... In a real simple way, I just want you to stand behind them. Just put your hand over their shoulders, and it's going to be a prophetic sign that's saying, I got your back. I got your back. And also, the Lord has your back. And so let's make sure that everyone's covered. Let's move around. Let's grab somebody. Let's say, man, I got you. I'm in this fight with you. I'm warring with you here. I'm praying for that breakthrough in your relationship. I'm praying for that breakthrough in your family. I'm praying for that breakthrough in your health. I'm praying for that breakthrough in your job. For that healing. Come on, let's grab somebody, guys. Let's move around and let's grab somebody. Let them know, man, I'm with you right here. There's a lot of people in the front row. I know we're getting moving over there. There's brothers over here on this side. Oh, let's pray, man. Let's storm the gates of heaven right now. Let's just cover our friends. Thank you.
Christ is risen. Our God is not dead. He's alive. God is not dead. He's alive. God is not dead.
Father, we thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the work that is the work of the Lord. It is the moving of the Spirit. It is your presence at work in us and at work in this place, Almighty God. And we stand in one spirit and in one accord, saying yes, Lord, yes. Yes to your will, yes to your voice, yes to your way, God. Yes to your promises, yes to your plans, Lord, yes to your purpose. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father God. Oh, mighty God. Hallelujah. I just feel like God has a word for the church. I feel like God has a prophetic word here in the body. I feel like there's a word God has given someone. If we have a leader in the church that God's dropped something in your spirit. I was praying for somebody and speaking in tongues over here, and I just felt like it was a message, like directly to her heart, God was giving me for her. And I feel like there's an interpretation that's to take place. Somebody have that? Sure. Maybe God gave you a verse, God showed you a picture, God showed you an image. Wondering, just was trying to be sensitive to the Spirit here, to the Lord's leading. Let me pray over you. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the word today. Thank you for what you're doing and what you have done, Lord God. And so I pray today, the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May you glorify the Lord. May you magnify God in all that you do. May God be with you as you pursue him. And may you find him in beautiful ways and marvelous ways every day. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, okay.
Sorry, I told Tommy to pray over tongues over us, so go ahead, bro. We can't interpret because we didn't hear it.
Oh, okay. That's that Korean-Mexican interpretation thing. We missed it. We missed it right there.
Go ahead, man.
Hey, it felt like there was just a strong word. Rimetura masito robo shote de bekara basete de. Shito robo suri andara bashi korobo suri andara basse. Rendere be korobo sura masi korobo sata. Shito ro kiri andara basse riondorobo shote de bekara. Shote de be korobo soto robo shote de besete. Shota raba bakara basata raba shata. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God.
Be Sam, I'm taking a huge step of faith. I feel that the Lord gave me this interpretation. I have no idea who the lady is, but I felt like I saw a very bright light coming over her. And the Lord was saying that she's becoming brighter. I'm making you brighter. I'm making you more radiant. And I'm giving you new clothing. So he's remantling, reclothing her in the days to come.
Amen. 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 Amen.
This is a message for one person in particular, and this is going to come off a little different. But it's, when I say this, you already have had the thought in your mind. So it's not something God's like, maybe I'm supposed to do it. Someone in this room is supposed to move home. Someone in this room is in Hong Kong for the wrong reason now. You have served so strongly here, but God is opening a door back to where you've come from. And you are so fearful to let go because you've seen all the good things that have happened here. It is not a step backwards. It is a step forward into God's next plan for you. And it's a time for you to let Hong Kong die in your life. Hong Kong will always be your home, but God is calling you back. And you've heard this, and you don't want to follow. And God is telling you today, trust me. I've got you, and there's so much more good to come in your life.
Amen. 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 Somebody else? Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. I think God is saying it's time to have dinner. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Hey, say thank you for praying for me. So I love you in Jesus' name. I love this family of God.